A lot of those that are gone should be back this afternoon. We're hoping they have a safe trip back. I invite you to open your Bibles with us, and let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at one section of the Sermon on the Mount this morning and expand on it just a little bit. But Matthew chapter 7 is where I'd like for us to begin, and where we're going to wind up is where we always do, and really, it's the whole theme of the Bible, and it doesn't matter where you are and what you're reading, you come back to this. And everything is helping us to see how to do this. To do what? This. We come back to the heart of the matter, which the Bible is completely about. And I'm going to summarize it with these three verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 expresses it this way: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Paul again, two chapters later, will write this to the Galatians because of the problems and struggles that they are having. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. From the very beginning, God created us in his image, in his likeness. We lost it. And from that time, everything said in the Bible is helping us to understand and to know how to get it back. And it is all about coming into Christ and Christ coming into us. And so everything we say comes back to this theme of Christ in me and me in Christ, and being like God, being like Christ. Nothing changes. That's the overall point and the overall theme. So Matthew chapter 7, I've got verses 1 through 12. There are some commentators that when they look at these passages will not put all of these verses together. They will almost put verse 12, which is the golden rule, as separate and apart from the rest of them. But these verses go together, and likely not just these. You also probably need to add verses 13 and 14. And so chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, are all going together. And they tie together. And what I'd like for us to do is to kind of summarize those verses. And then I would like to put up on the screen kind of a memory statement for us. Because we're going to come back and we're going to look at them in a couple of different ways. But I'd like for us to look at the verses, first of all, and see what's being said. It starts off in verse 1, probably the most famous of the verses and the most quoted of the verses. Judge not so that you will not be judged. And we stop there. But Jesus doesn't. And if we stop there, we take him out of context. And if we stop there, we make him contradict himself. If we stop there, we're not saying what he says. And to prove that and to show it, all you have to do is let your eye go over to verse 15. And in verse 15, after this section is over, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And you will know them by their fruits. You'll know who they are by what they do. And so Jesus is calling upon us to make careful investigation and to make proper judgment in verse 15. So verse 1 is not the whole story, and it's not talking about, or rather reading Jesus in full context. So we go to verse 2. And verse 2, following verse 1, which says, do not judge so you will not be judged, Jesus says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And the same measure you use against others will be used against you. So it's the manner of our judgment and the way we do it that Jesus has in mind in verses 1 and 2. And then he comes, and so in verses 1 and 2, the little one sentence thing we're going to put up there to help us jog our memory as to what's being talked about is, What you give is what you're going to get. The way you are toward others is the way it's going to be toward you. And I think that's kind of twofold. It will be the way others will treat you, but more importantly, it will be the way God deals with you. And He will deal with you in the way you deal with other people. And so what you give is what you're going to get. And then the second one, verses 3 and 4, examine yourself first and foremost. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 3 and 4. Why do you see that speck in your brother's eye and you're ignoring that plank that's coming out of yours? To get rid of the plank that's in your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help the brother get the speck out of his. So examine yourself first and foremost above everything else. And then verse 4 and 5 go together. Verse 6. This one kind of throws you. Because verse 6 is in here and you think, how does it tie in with all these others? Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So without giving a lot of comment about it right now, we're just going to put up our little reminder. This is pigs and pearls. And that's what verse 6 is about. Don't cast your pearls before the pigs or before the swine. And don't give what is holy to those that are unholy. And that's what he's talking about in verse 6. What does he mean by that? We'll come back to it in a second. And then verses 7 through 8, ask. Literally, keep on asking. You never stop. Ask and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I can't think of a passage that better illustrates what Jesus is talking about there than when he was in his own hometown and he didn't do many miracles. And he was astonished at their unbelief. So why didn't he do many miracles in his hometown? Because they didn't ask. Because they didn't trust him. They didn't believe the little boy that grew up in that town could do those great things, even though they knew about them from other places. They just simply did not ask. And so Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Verses 7 through 8, the little reminder, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And then verses 9 through 11. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, as evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? God gives good gifts. The parallel passage to this one is in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And there, instead of give good gifts, it's give the Holy Spirit. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And what I want us to think about from the standpoint of Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a wide and vast topic. What I want us to think about is from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit is God's presence, God living in me, me having the heart and the mind of God, and developing the heart and the mind of God by God's Word directing me and guiding me, and God and Christ living in me. And then verse 12, the golden rule. Therefore, in everything, no matter what it is, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And then if you tie verses 13 and 14 into that, this is that narrow way. Living this way is that narrow way that leads to eternal life. And those that do not live this way will never see eternal life. There are many people that strive to have it, but they don't find it. And this is that narrow way. So I want you to take your time. Look at the screen with me and let's go back and let's kind of remember and let's look at these things as we go through them. Have the same attitude toward other people that you would want them to have toward you in everything. There's a book written by Randy Harris entitled Living Jesus. And he comes up with a couple of thoughts that I wanted to share with you this morning that are a little bit different than the way we normally look at these verses. And they're worth us thinking about and they're worth us considering. And what I would like for us to do is to begin in verses 9 through 11. Because these are the centerpiece verses of all of the verses in verses 1 through 14. And I'd like for us to just start our thought process with verses 9 through 11. God knows how to give good things to you and I. He already has. And He always will. What has God given? Well, life. And everything that pertains to it. Everything that is necessary for it. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Every aspect of what pertains to life, God has given to us. And He continually does give to us. Jesus will say as He starts this Sermon on the Mount, don't be concerned about what you eat or what you drink. The Lord takes care of the birds in the air. How much more valuable are you than they? How much more important are you than they are? And if God knows how to take care of them, won't He take care of you? And what Jesus is striving to get us to do is to have our dependence upon God. Our dependence upon God and nothing else. And to strive to please Him and to trust Him. And to know that He is trustworthy and that He will give us all things that we need. I want you to think with me just for a second beyond just the idea of life. And we focus on so much forgiveness because God gives us that. And He gives us hope. And He gives us something that ties in with all of those and all of those lead to that I think is so very important that I don't know that I think about often enough. And that is, God gives me acceptance. Do you realize that what the entire Bible is about is God trying to get my attention and to bring me to back to Himself so that I can live with Him forever? God wants me with Him forever. And how many times do we struggle to be accepted by other people? How many times do we struggle for ourselves, our ideas and all, to be accepted by those that are around us, to be accepted by our government? And here is God, with every endeavor that He has taken, letting us know He wants us. He wants us to be with Him forever. The God of all creation desires to have me. The God of all creation wants me. In spite of all that I've done, in spite of all that I have done contrary to what He wants me to do, He wants me to come to Him. And He wants me to be with Him forever. Now think about that as the heart of this text. And I want you to go back and let's start again in verses 1 and 2. How do you describe a generous person? This is one of the thoughts from Randy Harris. Most of the time when we describe a generous person, we describe somebody who's generous with their money or who's generous with their time. Is Jesus in verses 1 and 2 telling us how to be generous with our attitudes and generous with our thoughts? Do we want people to be generous with us when they come to evaluate us? When we say something that could be understood maybe more than one way, do we want them to be generous and give us the benefit of the doubt? Or do we want them to automatically take the negative and automatically look for the bad and automatically look for what's wrong rather than looking for what's good and giving the benefit of the doubt and being generous in our assessment of others and our evaluation of others. And here Jesus is saying, be careful how you evaluate. Be careful how you think about. And be careful about the measure that you use in order to evaluate others. Because the same measure you're using to evaluate others will be the measure that's used to evaluate you. Be generous. How generous is God to me? He knows everything I think. Nobody else does except me. He knows everything I do and nobody else does except for me. And He still wants me. He still desires to have me. He wants me to change. But He still desires to have me. And He still loves me. And He still cares for me. I need to be like Him in my assessment of others. We'll come back to this one toward the end because it's the heart of how we do this. We examine ourselves first and foremost. We're not in the business of examining other people. We're in the business of examining ourselves to make sure we are what God would have us to be. And then this troubling one. The pigs and the pearls. Don't cast your pearls before the pigs. And don't give what's holy to the dogs. We come into this verse always reading into it what the holy thing is and what the pearls are. And to me, and I'm sure most of you are the same way, every time I read this verse, the pearls are the words of God. The pearls are the truths of God. And the holy thing is the Bible or the Word of God. And that's true. Because the pearl of great price that is found is the message of the gospel of Christ. And the thing that is holy is the Word of God. And so this idea of the verse would be to take it and look at it from the standpoint of, you don't always have to answer. You don't always have to speak. And you need to take care in sharing the message. You need to take care in sharing the message and the opportunities that are given. And Jesus follows that out with his apostles. He stands before Herod who has questions and he never answers a word. Because he knows he's not in front of a listener. He tells his apostles, when you go into a village, if they don't listen to you, leave it. Don't stay any longer. You stay for a limited time as long as they are listening, and then you leave and you go somewhere else because you won't get through going to all the villages before I come again. And so there the pearls are the words of God. But what if I change that and the pearls are something else? What if the pearl is me? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? The pearl of great price is not just the Word of God, it's my soul. What is the thing that is holy? Me. Created to be in the image of God. I belong to God. So don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And be the one being holy because I'm created in the image of God. And it makes me wonder, in verse 6, is Jesus saying the same thing here that he said when he was asked the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, give me a coin. And they gave him a coin, and he said, whose image is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you give to God what belongs to God. Don't give the holy thing to Caesar. Give it to God. In a world under the Roman Empire, where dependence was upon the Roman Empire for everything, if you didn't believe in the Roman Empire and you didn't hold allegiance to it, you didn't eat, you didn't sell, you didn't buy. Let your allegiance be to God, not to government. Where's my allegiance? Where's my trust and confidence in the future? Is it in God? Or is it in government? Am I giving the holy thing to God and God alone? And am I giving the pearl of great price, my soul, to God and to God alone? How do I do this? You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. For what? For the likeness and the image of God. To come to understand the heart and the mind of God. To come to understand what He would have you to do. And when you come to understand what He would have you to do, then you do to others as you would have them do to you. And this is that narrow gate. This is that narrow road. And there are a lot of people that search for it, but they don't find it. But what's it all boiling down to? I want to close by very quickly looking at three verses. Actually, there are four. And these are the four verses where the word knocking is found. And God's images are so enlightening. They're so simple. And sometimes it's so easy to overlook them. But these things are so important. And I want you to look at the four verses where this word knocking is found. The first one is this one. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. You keep on knocking. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. And the first thing you notice about knocking is, I've got something to do. I have an action that I have to take. And that action that I have to take is knocking. Whoever seeks, whoever asks, whoever knocks. And you understand the idea of knocking is trying to gain entrance. And I have to gain this entrance, not on my terms, but on His terms. And here's what I want you to think about from this first one, and it'll be true of the first three. I'm the one knocking, and I'm the one on the outside. And I'm the one trying to get in. And so I'm knocking on the door, and I am told and instructed to keep on knocking, never stop knocking, trying to gain entrance into the fellowship with God, into His likeness, into being like Him. This same passage is repeated in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, but it's a different context. This is when the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And He tells them, when you pray like this. And then He tells them a story. A man comes back and he comes to a friend's house and he asks for things. And the man answers back, I'm in bed, my kids are in bed, it's already light, the doors are locked, don't bother us, we can't give you anything tonight. And he says, even though the man will not help him because he's a friend, he will help him because of his persistence. Therefore, don't stop knocking, don't stop asking, and don't stop seeking. The third place where it is used is in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through verse 27. And in these passages, Jesus is traveling through the villages, and He's on His way to Jerusalem, and somebody stops Him and says, Lord, will there only be a few people saved? And Jesus says, you strive to enter by the narrow gate, because the gate's wide and the way's broad that leads to destruction, and there'll be a lot of people that find it. But the way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and the way is straight, and there'll be few people that find it. So you make sure you enter in by the narrow way and understand this. That when the Master closes the door, there'll be a lot of people who will knock on the door. asking to gain entrance. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew who you were. Depart from me, you people who did evil things. And they will say to me, Lord, didn't we do this? Weren't we in your presence? We ate with you. Didn't we do all of these things? And he will say, I never knew you. So the idea of coming into the door and knocking is limited. You only have a certain amount of time to be able to do that. For certain, it is only during this life. But the time is limited for knocking. But then there's this one. And it's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And the striking thing about this one, it is the statement that is made by Jesus in the letter that is written to the church at Laodicea. And if you have any familiarity with the church at Laodicea, then you know and you understand that the church at Laodicea is the church that there's not one good thing said about. But look at the desire of God to have them in his presence. But coming into his presence is not going to be on their terms. It's going to be on his terms. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Who's on the outside here? Jesus. And it's Jesus who is on the outside seeking entrance. How is entrance obtained? Listening to my words and doing them. And so what we have a picture of is the whole theme of the Bible. Who's knocking at the door? Hopefully me. For certain, Jesus. And if we're both knocking at the door trying to get in, what are we trying to get into? Each other. Christ in me, and me in him. The hope of glory. Eternal life. The narrow way. And it's only by coming into him and he coming into me that we have that. How do we get it? You ask the question every day, what would Jesus do? You take a look, not in your own thoughts, but in his words every day to learn. How does he think? What does he say? What does he want? And we strive to become like him. That's what this life is all about. As we close every service, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you're not yet in Christ, you know you can become a Christian just by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We go through a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection as you're baptized into him. And you begin a new life in Christ Jesus. Or you can come home to Christ if you've not been faithful to him. If you have a desire to either become a Christian or to come home to him, we offer you that invitation to come as together we stand and as we sing.